Let me invite you to turn now with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. If you do not have your Bible with you, you can turn in your pew Bible to page 1028, 1028, and there you'll find Revelation, chapter 1. We're going to be working our way through this passage this morning. You look at the book of Revelation, sometimes it can be a little bit scary, but actually remember it is first and foremost the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. If we want to know something about Jesus as he is right now, then we look at the book of Revelation. Beginning with verse 9, Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read all the way down through verse 12, then we're going to stop and we're going to just work through the remainder of these verses. So let's set it up with verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, John is exiled for two reasons. Because of the word of God, he believed the word of God and he testified to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of atmosphere he was in. He could be arrested for doing this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that is Sunday, when I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then we'll pick the action up right there in verse 12. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation. And we pray, God, as we see the risen, ascended, glorious Christ, that this vision of what we see will transform our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Use your imagination and work through something with me this morning. It's Sunday morning worship at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. The prelude has begun. The praise team sings. The late arriving worshipers are slipping into their favorite pews. The choir's in the choir loft. The deacons are back there handing out the bulletins. This particular day, unlike today is not quite as sunshiny, but it's good enough for you to get out this afternoon at 3 and join us. But this particular day, the sun is streaming through these side windows, and for some reason, the whole sanctuary seems sort of to be aglow. It's just sort of different on this particular day. As a matter of fact, the congregational singing is so good that those who usually just stare at the hymn book and frown and mumble are smiling, engaged, and actually making a joyful noise. The choir anthem is stirring, it's inspiring, much like it was today. And then the pastor walks up to the front of the communion table. He holds his hands out and he says, God, come down out of heaven. Lord, visit your people today. Lord, fill this service with the fullness of your presence. Now suppose, just suppose, that Jesus responds in a literal way to the pastor's request. What if the front door is right there at opening? Boom! All of a sudden, there is the sovereign Lord of the church in all his glory. What would your response be? You know, what would the deacons do? How about the security? How about the choir? They got a bird's eye view to what's happening. How would you respond? Would you go over and introduce yourself to Jesus? Would you come to Jesus and say, here, bring it in, I want a hug? Or would you hold out your Bible and say, would you please autograph this for me? What would be your response? Well, think through the answer to that question. You know, Easter Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. The week after that, we celebrated the ascension of Jesus into heaven. He's now sitting on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And now he exists as our glorious Lord. He is the risen, ascended, glorious Jesus Christ. How do you respond to Jesus as he is right now, right here, today? Two responses. First of all, we need to see the risen, ascended, glorious Lord Jesus Christ as he really is. The first response is to see him as he is. You know, I walk into your house, I'm holding in my hand a certified special delivery envelope. There's a message for you inside that envelope. How are you going to respond? Well, you're going to say, I don't know. Depends on what the message is. The message, I've just inherited a huge sum of money, I'm going to be ecstatic. The message is that one of my children is terminally sick, I'm going to be upset. If it's a threatening note from the IRS, I'm moving to Canada. In other words, our response will be conditioned on the content of what is revealed to us. Same way with Jesus Christ. Our response to the risen Christ should be conditioned upon the content we're about to encounter here in this passage. Notice these verses reveal to us, this vision is this. It's a vision of Jesus as the authority in the church. Before we see this, we need to realize we have a problem in America today. It's a problem with authority. Seems like no authority is respected these days. You know how quickly the media and the mobs in America rush to judgment on anybody and everybody in authority, from policemen to government authority in every state in America. Just make an unpopular decision. What happens? There's marching, there's riots in the street. We used to call that mob rule. Now we call it justice for some reason. And there is literally, friends, no institution, including the church, where the authority is respected anymore. Now, granted, in the past, there have always been people in authority who have abused their authority. That's true. But up until about a decade or so ago, the concept of authority was accepted. Now the very concept is rejected by so many people. And so Jesus right here and right now reveals something about his authority to you. Read with me, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, that is in the middle, was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The seven lampstands there symbolize all the churches. Seven is the number of completion. It's all the churches down through the ages. And notice, just like a lamp sitting in your living room is not light, but simply holds the light, the lampstand here is not the light. It just bears the light. In other words, as a church, we are not the light. We bear the light of Jesus to a dark world. Jesus is the light, not us. We point others to Jesus. And notice it says Jesus is at the center of these churches. See, that says one like the Son of Man, that means the God-man Jesus Christ. Being in the center, he is in control. Think of a hub around which the church revolves. Think of, in the church's universe, Jesus is the sun, and all the churches or planets revolving around Jesus. In other words, the church is designed not to revolve around anything but Jesus. I had a conversation just this past week with someone in a church locally, I'll say within a 90-mile radius. And I said, tell me about your pastor. This is what he said. Pastor so-and-so is the brand of our church. He's the face of our church. He's the point man of our church. This is his words. He is what our church is all about. I want you to know that scared me. It scared me. Because it's dangerous for any church to revolve around anyone but Jesus. See, Jesus is center stage. He's in the spotlight. He's the only ultimate authority in the church. Every decision, every ministry, every activity, everything in the church should be Christ-centered, or a church is not functioning like a real church. Notice the apparel there. He said he's clothed in a long robe with a golden sash. Back in the 80s in the world of business, we were introduced to the idea of the power suit. You know, men, you know what a power suit is. It's a navy blue suit with a white shirt and a red tie. Well, Jesus is wearing the power suit of that day. A long robe with a golden sash. The recognized apparel of authority. Reminding us once again that Jesus is in control of His church. See, Jesus ultimately is the one who calls the pastors to their churches. He's the one who brings people through this door, through this church door. He adds to the membership. Jesus is the miracle grow for the church. All blessings, all provisions the church enjoy comes from Jesus. But notice something else. Verse 15. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and His voice was like the roar of many waters. Notice that last phrase. I was talking not too long ago with a man that had been to Niagara Falls. He said, the sound of millions of gallons of water rushing over the fall, not only is it deafening, he says, that's all you can hear. And several hours after that visit, all he could hear reverberating in his ears was the sound of water going over Niagara Falls. This analogy here is a reminder that when Jesus speaks, His words should drown out every other voice that's speaking to you. See, what Jesus thunders in His word to us is the final word on every issue. When we come to the Bible, we don't come to debate, to appeal. We come to bow before the authority of God's word. Let me ask you, do you have this morning a vision of Jesus as your authority? Or are you making yourself your own authority? Who's your ultimate reference point? Notice also we have a vision here of Jesus as the Holy One who dazzles us. Notice it says in verse 14, the hairs of His head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze, refined in a forest or in a furnace. And His voice like the roar of many waters. This picture of white and stunning is a symbol of the holiness of Jesus Christ. You know what the word holy means? It means to cut. It means that Jesus is a cut above us always. He is exalted. He's majestic. He is 100% perfect. There is not even one speck of the dust of iniquity anywhere on Jesus. And as we see who Jesus is and that we are to be made over in the image of Christ, we need to see this morning, we need to strive by God's grace to be morally, ethically, spiritually separated, different, a cut above the culture in which we live. Friends, I'm afraid what's happening with Christians today, they're becoming like chameleons wearing camo in our culture. We should be wearing bright orange, standing out. Notice in verse 14, the eyes of Jesus, blazing insight, penetrating X-ray vision that sees everything in the life of everyone here this morning. Do you realize Jesus knows every detail about you? There's nothing you can do that's hidden. Not one thought, not one word, not one deed. Jesus reads your mail without opening the envelope. He reads every text you send, every post you make, even those texts and posts you just thought about sending but didn't. See, Jesus reads your mind before you say anything. Think of it this way. Other people can look at you. Jesus looks into you. Your thoughts, your words, your actions. He's looking for holiness. Here's a question. Does Jesus see holiness? Does He see that you're separate from the rest of? Does He see that in your life? Josh McDowell, who wrote the book Evidence of the Man's a Verdict, put it this way. He said, and I quote, if you were hauled into court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of the charge of being a Christian? Would there be? Now, if you go from eyes to feet here, verse 15, His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, His voice like the roar of many waters. From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like sun shining in full strength. The idea here is this. Here is a Jesus that like a fire cannot tolerate a piece of paper being put in it. Jesus cannot tolerate sin. Tolerance may be a virtue in America. It is not a virtue in God's kingdom. Sin is to Jesus what poison ivy is to us. And as far as Jesus is concerned, one day everything that's not holy will be consumed in fire. In other words, when it comes to the church and people in the church, we're either on fire or we're going to be in the fire. Now let me ask you something. When you close your eyes, is this the Jesus you see? When you pray, is this the Jesus to whom you pray? When you worship, is this the Jesus you worship? When you read the Bible, is this the Jesus you hear speaking to you from the text of Scripture? Here's one of my biggest fears. It's that we become too casual in our relationship with Christ, too comfortable, too chummy. In our minds, in our lives, we scale down the risen, glorious Christ to a Mr. Rogers size that we can manage. Maybe it's our shrunken vision of Christ, the risen, ascended, glorified Christ, is the reason why a survey that I just read this week said the number one reason why people no longer come to church on a regular basis, hear this, number one reason was this: church is so boring. Boring? This Jesus? Boring? Unsettling? Yes. Unnerving? Yes. But boring? Friends, if the Jesus you're worshiping this morning is boring to you, you are worshiping the wrong Jesus. This Jesus is anything but boring. He is glorious. He is holy. This is the vision we need to have. Second response is this. Not only do we see Jesus as He is, risen, ascended, glorious, but secondly, let's respond to the reality before us. The reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. The vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality. And let me assure you, this morning, you are responding to Jesus. You're sitting here, you're responding. Being bored is a response, by the way. Being indifferent is a response. Being disinterested, surfing your phone, is a response. But verse 17 gives us a couple of appropriate responses. Verse 17, I fell at His feet, though dead. First one is a realization. You know why John responded this way? Do you know why we don't respond this way? Here's our problem. When it comes to sin, this is what we do. I guarantee we look this way and we look this way. And we know as long as we look from side to side, there's always somebody that we're better than. You know, comparison. There's always someone we're taller than, someone we weigh more or less than, we have a higher IQ than, we have a higher income than. But one area in our lives where we must not look side to side is when it comes to our sin. You see, when John sees Jesus in all His holiness and glory, when he sees the brilliant, blinding glory of Christ, you see what happens? I fell at His feet, though dead. His sense of self-righteousness is shattered into 10,000 pieces. And the idea is the closer we draw to the light, the more of the dirt we see in our own hearts. You look through the Bible. We read something this morning from Isaiah 6. When people encounter the glory of God and see the holiness of God, they fall flat on their faces. Their sense of self-righteousness evaporates. Remember what we read this morning, Isaiah 6? His glory filled the temple. And Isaiah said, whoa, cool. not what he said. He said, woe is me. See, this vision is designed to drive us to our knees and humble us. Friends, unless God does something for us, you can put a fork in us because we're done. So there's this realization of our sin, but then there's this reverent fear. See, when Jesus says, fear not, that's not the word that's usually used for the fear of God. In other words, what he's saying is, don't be phobic about what you see. There's such a thing as healthy fear. Let me explain the fear of God in this way. The fear of God is respect for God. Think of it this way. We respect fire because we know what fire can do. We respect lightning. We don't let our children fly a kite in a lightning storm because we know what lightning can do. We respect those annoying CD sirens screaming in the middle of the night because we know what a tornado can do. But I ask you, when it comes to Jesus, where is our respect? Where is our reverence? Have we forgotten what God can do? So here's the bottom line of the Christian faith. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the conclusion when all has been heard. This is Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is, respect God. See God as awesome. Be awestruck by God. See God as someone you reverence. And then obey Him because you know what He can do. You distill life down to its essence. The Christian life is fearing the Lord. And so when we catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ in all His resurrected, ascended glory, there should be, every time we do, an internal earthquake that shakes us down to the core of our being. But notice something. He says, don't be phobic. We can fear God, just don't be phobic about it, because I have taken away that fear through my grace in Christ Jesus. I am the first, the last, verse 18, the living one. I died. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. If you're related to me through repentance and faith, you have nothing to fear, nothing to be phobic about. But notice the commission here, verse 19. Write therefore these things that you have seen. In other words, Jesus gives you a task. Get up, John. You're in your 90s. You think your days of ministry are over. You're about to hang up the spurs, but no. Don't keep what you just saw to yourself. Write this down and pass it on. The late R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, and I quote, in Scripture there is a pattern repeated over and over and over in the Bible. Here, watch the pattern here. God appears. We are broken. God forgives and heals. And then God sins. See that pattern? God appears. When we see God as He really is, we're broken. Then we're forgiven. We're healed. We're put back together. But then, don't forget the last part, we are sent. It is from brokenness to mission. That's the pattern for us. Friends, we must tell about this Jesus to every person in our path. Classmates, work people, neighbors, everybody. Billy Graham was once speaking to a group of 60s hippies called the Jesus People. Some of you may remember the Jesus People. As he's stepping down from the podium, one of them shouts out, keep the faith, brother. Billy Graham smiles and looks out and says, don't keep the faith, my friend. Share the faith. Share the faith. Which reminds me of something Eugene Peterson tells about a man who dreamed. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels welcomed him. There's a welcome home parade unlike any ever in history. Then after things settled down, a few of the angels gathered Jesus and said, Jesus, did you accomplish your task? Jesus replied, he said, yes, I did. I sat on the cross. It is finished. So the angels asked a follow-up question. Well, Jesus, has the whole world heard of you? Jesus replies, no. The angels ask, so what's your plan, Jesus? Jesus says, well, I've left 12 men and other followers to carry my message to the whole world. The angels, they've been watching humanity. They've been watching even Christians. They say, hey, look, huh? And then they ask this question, what is your plan B, Jesus? Jesus says, he looks at the angels, he says, there is no plan B. See, there's only plan A. We are part of plan A. Jesus has determined to reach this whole world through us. And those of us this morning who have seen this vision of the resurrected, ascended, glorious Jesus, friends, this is our commission. We must tell the world about this Jesus, no matter where you are. This is your first priority. We are facing a task unfinished. Let's finish it up. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and your Son, Jesus Christ. He is risen, he is ascended, he is glorious. Lord, we pray our hearts will be captured with a vision of your authority over us, a vision of your dazzling holiness. Lord, help us understand, if we're bored this morning, because we don't see you as you really are. As we look at this Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we're shattered by our sin, but we're saved by your grace that puts us back together again and sends us on a mission to tell the world about the risen, ascended, and yes, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to face this task unfinished with great joy and anticipation. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.